Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Pastor Tomlinson will be leading us in worship and in the study and exposition of God's Word again today. Pastor and Mrs. Otero are in Argentina and are expected to return home this week. We are pleased to have with us again today Teen Challenge, who God is using to rescue many people, bringing them through the narrow way to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be listening to them in a few minutes, praising God in song. We're grateful to have them with us today. Attention, young people, the youth Bible study that is scheduled for March 30th will be delayed until April 6th. We will have our monthly fellowship luncheon directly following this morning service, and all are invited to enjoy good food and fellowship. After the 2 o'clock service at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, all other activities are canceled, as noted in your bulletin. So also please refer to the insert in your bulletin for activities scheduled during this coming week and next Sunday. One other item, the congregational meeting scheduled for next Sunday, April 1st, concerning the purchase of a building site for a new church building. This has been postponed, and we will keep you advised of further developments. This is still in negotiation, so we will present the picture to you as soon as it solidifies. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 190, verse 30, which says, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin, and would you please stand as we sing hymn number 13, Praise Ye the Lord the Almighty.
Father, we rejoice together with you today that you have brought us into your house, which is called a house of prayer, to lift up and to praise your holy name, to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, as well as the true condition of man. And Lord, you have opened up the eyes of the blind, you have opened up the ears of the deaf, and you have given life to the dead, and we rejoice, O Lord, in the truth that is in you and in your word and in your presence. And you have called us to gather on this day to praise your holy name, to exalt you and to glorify you. We thank you, O Lord, for our pastor, that we will again be with him together on Wednesday as he arrives back home from Argentina, and we rejoice together with him that the plans he had established to go down are coming together, and that you, Lord, are leading and guiding, and the trip is being fruitful for your honor and for your glory. I also rejoice, Lord, in the ability of the Teen Challenge to come and gather together and to give praise unto you, to see people who have come from a place of deep darkness and enter into the light of your grace, and to rejoice together with you. Father, we lift up to you the missionaries that we have throughout the whole world, and we have many. We pray, lift up to you Fred and Carol Lewis that are now in Pasadena. Carl and Ruth Knott in Sevilla, Spain. Eusebio and Marixa Perez in Malaga, Spain. David and Denise Rose in Papua New Guinea. Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala, Central America. Marta Peretti in Buenos Aires, Argentina. Dante Maruja Rabinas in Iquitos, Peru, and Jose and Diane Avila in Costa Rica. We also have the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center in Gilroy, the Christian Athletic Association in San Jose, and Daniel and Miriam Lacey in the Motorsports Ministries. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to lead them, to guide them, to lift them up and to encourage their hearts and their minds in you, that they would worship you and praise you as you deserve, that you would use them in a mighty way to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to give people hope. We also thank you for your provision of the funds that come through the offerings, that you bless it and use it for your honor, your glory, for the furtherance of your gospel, for that is the only purpose that we have. It's the truth that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
teen challenge. Would you come forward? And thank you.
That's fine. Yeah. Well, good morning. We're excited to be here. My name is Derek, and I'm the director of the Oakland Men's Center. And I brought some men here with me today. We have some women from the Alum Rock Women and Children's Center. And we have a couple from our Asbury Family Center. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Teen Challenge, real briefly, Teen Challenge was started by a pastor named David Wilkerson, who was burned by God in the late 50s to go to New York and to reach out to the youth, the prostitutes, the gang members, the drug addicts who were living on the streets, who were killing themselves. And he pursued them relentlessly, sleeping in his car and just led by God and feeling very confident with strength. He eventually opened up a home in Brooklyn that was designed for teens called Teen Challenge, where they could come and receive help, prayer, discipleship, to get the word in their heart. And so Teen Challenge stretches across 85 countries of the world today. And the message hasn't changed. We believe Jesus Christ is the recovery that people need, regardless of the addiction or the bondage they're in. That's what this program is founded on. And so when a man or a woman comes into Teen Challenge, we see it as there's a lack of the presence of Christ in their life. And so the difference between our program and a secular program or something other is that we believe that the Bible, that's our food, that's our tool. That's what we like to use, aside from the structure of the program, the getting up early, the work that we do, the fundraising, all the other things that an organization does and needs. The factor is Christ. With the pastors that come into our home today, what we're doing today, you know, we're standing up here because of what Jesus has done in our life. And so that's the secret of Teen Challenge. Yeah. You know, so today we're just going to worship with you. We're going to share a couple testimonies and a song and just enjoy a day with you. Amen? Amen. All right.
Morning, everybody. My name is Jason. I'm 29 years old. And I grew up in what most would call an average American home. I had loving parents, loving brothers and sisters. In high school, I was always busy playing sports, and I never had time for the party scene. So when I turned 21, I started drinking because, well, it was my right. And I started drinking on the weekends to unwind. Well, unfortunately, the weekends got longer and longer. Before I knew it, I was drinking every day. And it was no longer a play. It was no longer something fun, but it was what I had to do to function in my life. I worked up many mornings, not know where I'm at. I couldn't remember the night before. I'd have to run out and see if my truck was even outside. I couldn't remember. You know, as an addict, you set many lines for yourself. You promise yourself, I will not cross those lines. I will not allow my addiction to take this from me. I will not allow alcohol to affect this aspect of my life. Well, unfortunately, on St. Patrick's Day of this last year, I crossed one of those lines I thought was uncrossable. Because of my addiction, I resigned from my position as a police officer so I can get help. It sent me into a deep, deep depression because my job was my identity, so I thought. I ended up drinking myself into the hospital where I was for 3 days. And I'll never forget the look on my wife's face as she looked down at me in that bed. I cried out to God that day. I said, Lord, I need you. I need you. I'm ready. And I went into Teen Challenge the following day. I was ready. I was broken. That first week in Teen Challenge, I went to a prayer service. And I cried for an hour and a half, and I've never felt so much freedom in my life. Every day in Teen Challenge, I wake up and I seek His face. I say, Lord, I need You in my life today. Strengthen me by Your Spirit. He changes my heart. He changes my motives in life. He gives me a new hope every day. You know, before Teen Challenge, my marriage was nothing but two people living under the same roof. After Teen Challenge, this last Thanksgiving, my wife and I sat and talked for 3 hours. Just shared our hearts, something that was impossible a year ago. And I often wonder, why, Lord? Why did I have to go through all this pain in my life? Why did I have to go through these struggles, these trials? Why can't I just go back and have the mind that I do now? And He's revealed to me, you know what? You can't be the man you are today without that refining fire that you've gone through. And I thank Him every day for what He's given to me. I don't know what I'm going to do in the future. I don't know if I'm going to get back into law enforcement, but I know if I'm obedient and I stay in His will,
I can be the man I always knew I could be and the husband I promised my wife that I would be. So I thank you guys. The scripture I stand on is Proverbs 16:3. Commit yourself to the Lord, whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Thank you.
Before coming to Teen Challenge, I felt alone. I felt unworthy of God's love due to my decisions and all the things I had done out there. All the pain I had caused my family, the ones who love me. I felt I was damned. But now I found, through reading the Word and through great teaching, I am a child of God. We're all children of God, and there are no orphans of God.
Yeah. Good morning. My name is Jihan. I'm 28 years old. I was raised in a home with my mom was a single parent. I never met my father. At a very young age, I started to get into trouble, and my mom wanted to find something to help divert my attention from the negative, and so I began to do sports. I was just looking for something to keep me out of trouble, and I was good. I was aggressive, and it happened really quickly. And about the age of 14, I decided I was going to train for the Olympics, and that was about 10 years of my life. I trained morning, I trained night, 6 days a week. That was my life. I didn't know anything else. That's all I knew. I was very naive to the world. During that time, I was abused by my coach, who was very much like my father. I had an eating disorder because I was trying to maintain a weight that was virtually impossible for my size, but I wanted to win, so that was what was important. And not long after that, I couldn't do it anymore. I just became suicidal, and I tried to kill myself, and my mom's like, you can't do this to yourself. So I stopped doing the sports, but then I just didn't have anything. I didn't know what to do with my life, and I wanted to find something, so I started to party. And I started to drink, and I did drugs, and I was just seeking love from all the wrong places, and I began to get in trouble. And I got 2 DUIs. My 3rd DUI would have ended up in prison, and I couldn't have handled that. I knew that, but I couldn't stop drinking. I just couldn't stop. I knew it was wrong. I needed help, but I thought I could do it on my own, but I couldn't. Before I came into Teen Challenge, I was drinking out of the back of my trunk while I was going in and out of church at a Bible study, and my pastor just watched me fall. She watched me killing myself, and she said, you can't do this. This is not what God has for you. I didn't understand what she said when she said what it meant. I had no idea, but now I do. When I came to Teen Challenge, God has changed my heart. He's changed everything. I felt hopeless. I was hurt. I was broken. I didn't feel worthy of anything, but God has changed all those things in me. I see myself as a godly woman now. It's something that God is going to use me, and that's the desire of my heart, is for Him to use me in any way. And I'm not afraid to be loved, and I'm not afraid to love other people. And that was such a huge fear for me, because I'd always been hurt. But now I know that because of the love that God has given me, I'm able to give that to other people. And it's, I am now an intern in Teen Challenge, which is a lot. The 6 months after your 12 months, and I believe that God is leading me to be a staff member here at Teen Challenge and help the people that were where I was, and just let them to see what God can do in your life, because it's amazing, and only God can do what He's done in my life. The scripture that I stand on is Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will hold you with my victorious right hand. Thank you.
Thank you, Teen Challenge, for those testimonies to God's mercy and His love and His grace. We thank you for the God-glorifying music. It was great. So please take your Bibles now and turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 1303. That's 1303. We will be reading Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Would you please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these tremendous words of Scripture, in which you have revealed to us in no uncertain terms who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the unspeakable privilege of coming into your presence through the person and work of your Son, our great God and Savior. We thank you for giving us to him and him to us, for there is no greater gift you could have given us. We love you, our God, for having first loved us and for having cleansed us from our sin through the blood of Christ. You are our exceeding great reward. We pray for Pastor and Mrs. Otero as we look for their return this coming week, that you would protect them and deliver them safely. We thank you for Pastor Tomlinson as he comes to bring the wisdom found only in your word. Bless him and guide him, we pray. Bless us and all those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD, that we may understand and apply those things that we learned today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you very much, Joe. Get these microphones out of the way before I spill them. So it is a pleasure to be here today and to spend some time looking into God's Word with you guys as we continue this series on the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1 on page 2 of the Pew Bibles, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we've sort of been using this as a type of launching pad. The Scriptures tell us in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so we see in the Scriptures that each and every one of us have been created in the image of God. We have been created to be like him, in a sense. He has been the pattern and he has been the form. And as we look through this lesson over time, we looked at first the redemption of our corrupted spirit, soul, and body. All will be redeemed. Replaced, renewed, or redeemed. We get a brand new spirit, we get a redeemed soul, and we get a brand new spiritual body. And so everything about us will be replaced so we may become more like God. And then last week we looked at our ultimate goal, our ultimate aim is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We are to be molded, shaped, and formed so we may be more like Jesus, that we would be just like him. So we're going to look in Hebrews today. I want to look at the question of why Jesus? Why is it that we're going to be conformed to Jesus? Why not Peter? Why not Paul? Why not Moses? Why Jesus? And so that's what we're going to look at today, to understand that picture, to understand what it is specifically about Jesus that God says, I want you like him. So the first thing that we look at is in verses 1 and 2 is of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You know, there's a difference in the authority of the message. If I give a message to Chris and he goes off and he sends a message, okay, you can get the message. But if I send the same message by Gregory, it's got a different level of authority. He's been there. He's seen me. He knows what I stand for. He knows what happens throughout the day and not just, you know, the 5 minutes that we've got here. He knows how I live my life. Yeah, there's parts of my life that he doesn't know. But the reality is, he would have a more authoritative message because he's seen it on a continual basis. And if I tell him to go deliver a message and he goes, "But Dad, that's not what you do." Okay? Or if I told Chris, he'd go, "Sure, I'll deliver your message." But here what we have in this time is we have the prophets which have been delivering a message. A prophets which have been given the message of God, of God's covenant with Israel, Israel's refusal to obey God, and then God's chastening them and correcting them, and God's proclamation of the coming Messiah. And now we have the Son who brings that message. So his message carries a different authoritative voice, because he is the Son. He is appointed the heir of all things. He owns it all. He's not going to want to have it destroyed and damaged. He owns it. It's his. And it says, by whom also he made the worlds. So this messenger was not just an arbitrary messenger, but he made the worlds. He's the one in Genesis chapter 1 that spoke, and light was separated from darkness. He's the one that spoke, and the lands gathered from the seas. He's the one that spoke, and man was formed out of the dust of this earth. Completely different authority than any of the prophets in time past. But in verse 3, this is where we're going to spend our time looking. We'll be coming back to verse 3. So not only is he the Son, but look at what it says. Who, being the brightness of his glory. He is the brightness of the glory of who? Of God. Remember verse 1 there? God! And then verse 3, talking about the Son, being the brightness of his glory. So we're going to take a look at a couple of aspects of what it means to be the brightness of the glory of God. We're going to go over to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. In Exodus chapter 33, and that's on page 108. In Exodus 33, we're not going to spend time there, but Moses had spoken to God, and he says, "God, show me your glory." And he continues on talking to God about other things that are happening. And here we have God showing his glory to Moses. And so we look at starting in verse 5. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation.' And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship." God is going to proclaim his glory. And when he goes to proclaim his glory, he doesn't say, "Look at my face." He proclaims his glory by saying, "The name of the Lord, Yahweh." That's his glory. His glory is wrapped up in who he is. Is wrapped up in his essence, in his name, Yahweh. That's his glory. It is the very name of God. But look at how he describes himself. It says, "And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful.'" How many of us think of God as being merciful? You know, that's the only hope that us Christians have, is God be merciful to me. Because if we look at God and we look at the commandments and we think of who He is, we go, oh man, am I in trouble? And we'll look at that because that's what Moses did. But he looks at his character, not just his name, but his character. He is merciful, it says, and gracious. Willing to distribute grace. He is merciful in that he takes a look at us and says, I'm not going to destroy you right now. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to delay judgment at a minimum. I'm going to wipe away your sins. But then he says, I'm going to do more than just indicate that your sins are no more. I'm going to be gracious to you. I am going to save you and give you a new life, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Give you my Spirit. Redeem your soul that you may be more like me. He is gracious. And that's the thing that saved Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, amongst all the evil that's going on the face of the world, Noah really was no different. But God looked upon him and said, Noah, I'm going to give you grace. We'll be looking at why later. But he also describes in describing the character of God, he says he is long-suffering, patient. And sometimes as we go through life, it's like, man, we have to suffer. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about there's no temptation that is specific to you. But we all share common temptations. But God is merciful. He's going to give you a way out. He's going to give you a way to escape that damage. And sometimes, talking to some of the people and some of the problems that they go through, the thought that comes to my mind, and I'm sure comes to yours sometimes, is, God, why do you find me so patient or so acceptable to you that you can bring on such harsh suffering to me? Because God is going to provide a way for you to escape it. It's nothing more than you can endure. God, how can I endure so much? And we get to the point of saying, not me. I can't take it. But see, God doesn't bring more to you than you are able to handle. Because He said, with the temptation, with the trial, will be a way of escape. Our problem is, we keep looking at the trial, not looking for the window. It's time to open some windows in our lives. So He's long-suffering. Abundant in goodness and truth. He pours out goodness and truth to us. So as he's going through, he says in verse 7, keep me mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but he will not clear the guilty. He will not stand and have the guilty come before him, and the guilty will say, hey, I'm just a man. I'm just doing the things humanity do. And he says, oh, okay. Yeah, you're weak. Okay, forget it. No. Because he is also righteous. He will not clear the guilty. He will not hold them utterly guiltless. But there's a penalty to be paid. And this is the same glory of God. And then in verse 8, you ever think about it? If God was to stand before you, what would you do? Sometimes we take a look and says, yeah, but I'm a Christian. I'll be all right. But here's Moses, the man of God. God passes before him and he doesn't see his face. He sees his backside. He doesn't really get a good look at him, but he's proclaimed and he hears who God is. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. He fell down before Almighty God. Because he was worthy. He's exposed to his own weakness. The reality that he had no right to be there. This is the glory of God. It's in his character. Both his grace and his wrath. But so we don't get confused, as some people do, and think about, well, you know, hey, God just let someone else represent him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42 in verse 8, page 798. In Isaiah 42, in verse 8. So he's talking about who he is. And he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I will not let anyone else stand and say, that's me. And I'll say, good enough, close enough. The only one that receives the glory of God is God Himself. The only one that can be declared correctly as Yahweh, as Jehovah, is Yahweh. That's it. And so, in Hebrews, when we say that He is the brightness of His glory, He is the full essence of everything that God is. He's the very presence of God. He's the very person of God. He is God in flesh. In 1 Timothy, it talks about that God was manifest in the flesh. Some of these other scriptures that are out there that sort of drive me nuts with that one verse. Because a lot of them say, He was manifest in the flesh. Yeah? Well, who's He? But to say that God was manifest in the flesh, that's a whole other realm. Because God Himself put on human skin and joined us in this pilgrimage that we call life. He's got God's honor and glory. Perfectly. No one else does. No one else has His honor. No one else has His glory. He is perfect in every way. He matches up to God in every way. He's got the authoritative message being the Son of God. He's got the glory of God. The essence, His presence itself. And it says that He is utterly and completely equal to God. Look at what it says also in verse 3. It says, who's being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Any of you ever made anything using molds? Maybe chocolates. My wife, you know, I've talked about my wife makes chocolates sometimes. Or I know a lot of times in weddings they'll make these mints. You mix up this mint and throw in some color and all kinds of cool stuff. And then I know in the electronics industry, we've got pieces of steel and metal and stuff that we have to put all together. Well, how do they make all that stuff? They don't just stand there and look at the piece of steel and go, form! No, they melt it down and they pour it into the mold so it fits perfectly within that mold. No deviation. But fits perfectly. Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the express image of His person. He is like the stamp image of who God is. There's no coloring outside of the lines with Him. He fits perfectly. You know, sometimes when we, as young kids, and we watch young kids, they'll pull out their coloring books and they'll draw the pictures. Okay, well, the line's here. It's a line, and we've got zigzags. Okay, or then they get older, they get coloring, they get a little closer to the edge. But there's still gaps. Still holes, but not in Jesus. Amen. He is the express image of the person of God. No deviation, no variance of any way, shape, or form. So to be equal with God, what does that mean? Well, we're in Hebrews. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15. What does it mean to be in the express image of God? First, He is absolutely sinless. verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, any temptation any of you have gone through, God has had the same temptations. Jesus Christ had those same things. Different forms, different time, you know, basically the same things. I mean, how many of us could stand before Satan and Satan says, hey, bow down to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. They'll be yours. How many of us would say, I don't think so. For it is written, thou shalt worship God and God Him only. No. It's like, cool. I could be king of the world. Imagine all the good I could do. But see, Jesus Christ was presented with that great temptation. And He said, Not going there. Because God is the only one worthy of being worshipped. God does not lie. Because lying is a sin. And I'm sure if I were to take a poll, I would probably get 100% of us, if we were to be true to ourselves and true before God, this is, yes, I have lied. I have tweaked the truth. Maybe we're not going to say it right out, yeah, I'm a liar. I have tweaked the truth. A little white lie so I didn't hurt someone's feelings. Didn't quite divulge everything that I probably should have. Not in God. Not in Jesus Christ. Well, He told it just like it is. I mean, He's standing before the religious Pharisees of the day, the religious elders, the religious leaders, and He calls them whitewashed tombs. Full of deceit. Full of iniquity. Man, this guy knows no concept of holding back punches, of pulling them back. He is absolutely, utterly sinless. Perfectly aligns with the character and the capabilities of God. And in John chapter 10 on page 1164, He was clearly identified as being identical to God. John chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. We'll start in verse 30. Jesus in John 10, verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. In the Old Testament, it says, God is one. And now Jesus is saying, yeah, we're one. I and the Father are one. 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Someone will come to you and say, hi, I'm God. Okay. Loony bin. But see, here's Jesus. And He's saying, I do. I'm God. I'm the Creator. And these guys are thinking, loony bin. Blasphemous in that culture. Worthy of death in that culture. Here we just commit them to a place. But see, here's the difference. Is a lie blasphemy? Absolutely not. I mean, a lie is blasphemous. Saying that, but is the truth blasphemy? If He proclaims the truth, then He is God. And there is no blasphemy there. But if He lied, then He's a sinner, not worthy of emulating. But the reality is, He told the truth. He's identified Himself as God, and look at what, and the Jews said, thou being a man, make us thyself God. You identify yourself as God. You've elevated yourself to that position. Well, there's a guy, I think there's two of them now. Do you know Jesus is walking the earth now? Just look on CNN. Guy down in South America. I think there's another one over in Texas. I don't get these people. Obviously, they're reading a different Bible. But they're saying, I am Jesus. Actually, I think it was a guy in New York, too. All these people are claiming to be Jesus. Guess what? They're not him. Neither am I. Neither are you. He is the perfect image. He's absolutely sinless. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. See, how do we know that Jesus really was God? He said he was. But are we supposed to believe everything everyone says? So, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 here. Well, start in verse 3. He says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He is completely man. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he demonstrated without any questions he was who he said he was. Because everyone knows that dead people don't rise again. How many of you have ever seen a dead person get up and walk out of a room? Okay, not a scientific poll, I realize. But see, dead people don't get up. Jesus did. Jesus got up out of that grave and he walked the earth again to demonstrate that he was God. That his words were worthy and trustworthy. You could trust him. You could rely upon him. There is no darkness. There is no sin. There is no weakness in him. But he came to accomplish his work. And he did not deviate from it. So he identified himself with God, demonstrating himself to be equal completely with God. Full of his honor, full of the glory of God. As we go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 again, I want to take apart the rest of this verse. So he says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Man, think about that. What does it say? He by himself purged our sins. The purging of our sins was by himself. No one else did it. So if we go to Romans chapter 4, page 1226. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Scriptures is talking about the father of the faith. It says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debts? But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you go to work, you expect to be paid. You don't go to work, you don't join a company and say, you know what, I'm going to work for you. If you don't pay me, that's okay. I'm just hoping you're going to pay me. I got a family to feed. It'd be real cool. But I understand if you can't, you know, that's all right. No, we go to work, we put in our 8, 10, 12, 16 hours. And then we basically come at a regular to prescribed time by the employer and say, I'll take my test now, thank you. And they give you the check. And so same thing with God. Because here's the clincher on this thing. See, if I work in order to be accepted by God, God owes me. Because I have incurred a debt to God. What the Scriptures say, but him that works not. Is your debt paid by grace? See, we are indebted to God because of his grace and his mercy and his love. He is not indebted to us. We don't praise him because, oh man, I'm just such a wonderful person. I mean, look at this. Isn't this nice suit? Isn't this cool? See, guys? It's ridiculous. But see, God has shown us grace. He has, by Himself, purged our sins. There's nothing we can do to enhance it. There's nothing we can do to make it better. There's a story of a guy, he's a carpenter, and he's building this beautiful staircase for this guy. He's a Christian. And the Christian kept telling him about God and God's grace and how wonderful a gift it is. And the carpenter wasn't having anything to do with it. He believed in God, but he had to do it himself, his work. So he finished his staircase, and man, it was a sight of a hole. Beautiful. And the architect stood there all proud. Says, what do you think? I says, looks good. But I need a couple of adjustments. He picked up an axe. Whack! And he whacked it again. And whoa, what are you doing? Hey, I'm just trying to make it better, like you're trying to make your grace better. Doesn't work that way. God has given us the perfect plan. His grace, a perfect gift. And it's offered for us. He purges our sins by Himself. So it's by Himself, but He says it also purged our sins, completely removed us. Go to page 809 and in Isaiah 53. And if you're not familiar with Isaiah 53, learn it. Isaiah 53, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. God's talking to Isaiah. So who has believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of God revealed? Who has God Himself revealed Himself to? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. Then when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. See, when the Messiah comes, people aren't going to look at him and say, man, that is one good-looking dude. Ooh. You know, we're just going to look at him and say, oh, man. Can you go around the block, please? We don't care much for him. He says, he has no beauty that we should desire him. No interest at all. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. In verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord of creation. He was wounded for our transgressions. A couple weeks back, we were talking about, and it's also through the Da Vinci Code and things, or the movie The Passion. Anyone you see that? See, the big question came up was, who put Jesus on the cross? Well, the Jews did. No, Pilate did. The Romans did. Well, what's it say? Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. See, I put Jesus on the cross. I put him there because I didn't measure up. He was perfect and holy in every way, shape, and form. And yet by himself, he purged our sins. And so, when Jesus was put on that tomb, was put on that cross, let me take a look at his reaction in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1322. Verses 21 through 24, the Bible tells us. I'll find in 1 Peter. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When Jesus was placed upon that cross, those spikes driven into his arms, into his feet, what did he say about those who pounded the stakes? To those that took him to Pontius Pilate. He didn't say, God, rain down wrath upon them. But he says, God, don't hold us to their account. They don't understand what they're doing. They have no clue what's transpiring. He was reviled. He was persecuted. He was condemned. He was mistreated in every way, shape, and form imaginable. And yet his retaliation was, I love you. Come unto me. That was his only answer. Not that he deserved it, but he knew. And so as I look at this and I'm thinking about this, based upon who Jesus was, God himself, the Holy of Holies was his dwelling place. Perfectly righteous in every way, shape, and form. And then we take him on this side and us on the other side. We look at our sins and our iniquities and how we violate his nature, his character, his person. And yet we, out of our loving and generous heart, place him upon the cross. But he knew it. Before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the earth, he designed that. He had designed the cross. You ever question, why? Why would absolute, perfect holiness care about me? Who am about as far away from holiness as it can possibly get. He tells us in Ezekiel 16, page 912. See, God doesn't want us to question everything. He wants us to make sure we have answers. So in Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 3, it says, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of the person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. See, this is an illustration of a woman that gives birth to a child and takes the child and cuts the umbilical cord and leaves it in an open field and walks away. And God is walking by and He sees that baby struggling with no hope, going to die any moment, and He just loved him. See, that's the only way to explain why God gave Himself for us. Just out of love. See, He didn't love us because we were so handsome. He didn't love us because we were just really cool people. He didn't love us because, man, we were reaching out to everybody and telling everyone everything that we could possibly think of about who God is. He loved us because He chose to. No obligation of any way, shape, or form on His part. He didn't have a list that says, oh, Chris, I got to love him. Oh, man. I got to pick on him. He's a cool guy to pick on. He doesn't look at Victor and say, well, if I got to. But He looks upon us and says, I'm going to love you just because I want to. I love you because you're mine. So what should we do as a result of this love? In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Page 1297. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, when you have been redeemed, when the Lord has shown His love to you, what are we supposed to do? Flee those things that were behind. Flee our old life. Turn from them because they destroy us. Because they're me-focused. But He says, follow after righteousness. Jesus Christ, the ultimate picture of righteousness. Follow after Jesus. Follow after faith. Follow after love. Now the word here for love is not just, oh, we're just good friend love. This is agape. This is a self-sacrificing love that says, I'm going to give everything I have to you. Purely because I love you. A lot of times people enter into marriages with the concept of, tell you what, I'll meet you halfway. We'll make a list. I'll do this half, you do that half. And then we'll both be fine. Everything will work out cool. So here's the problem with that. Well, let's see. I've done 7 of my items. You've done 3. You're not keeping your half. So I'm going to hold back until you've caught up to me. But see, the love of God is completely different. He says, I'm going to love you and expect nothing from you in return. In fact, I'm going to almost expect you to hate me. To despise me. To reject me. But I'm going to love you anyway. In Romans 5, it tells us that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. While we hated Him, while we despised Him, while we couldn't stand the thought of Him, Christ died for us. That's His love. That's the value of our life to God. We are worth a son to God. He loves us that much. So to wrap up, to just sort of consolidate this, 1 John chapter 4, page 1331, verses 10 and 11. He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. to give ourselves for others. His love is that deep and that enduring to give us life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your holy word. For the blessedness of being able to know you and to praise your holy name and to worship you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus and not waver to the left nor to the right, but that we will follow after righteousness, after holiness, after your faith, after your love, that we would be examples to those around us of Christ's love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Just for that? Let's pray for the benediction, please. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.